Thank you so much for joining me today on Just Praise Him Radio. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and my job is to inspire you to a closer walk with Christ. Now here's the show. Hello, believers. Welcome to the Just Praise Him Radio Show. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and what is the title of my message tonight? Oh, the title of my message tonight is Warn Them. And before we get into that, I just want to tell y'all, I'm still fighting the wasp problem a little bit, but now they're getting in one at a time instead of 10 at a time. They're not moving as fast. How is it that wasps are even alive when it is almost the middle of November? And we've already had a hard freeze here and lots of 40 degree days. What is going on? And then I found out other people are fighting them too, so it's not just me. Also, today I was going to send a PayPal to somebody, and I went to send it, and I started getting these messages online that PayPal wanted the login information to my bank. Are you kidding me? And it said, this will help prevent declines. Well, I've never had a decline, but I don't know about you, but I'm not okay with that. And that is just a little bit eerie to me that they want to get that up close and personal with us. Anyway, I just wanted to tell y'all about that in case you use PayPal too, because you will probably get the same message. And no, I did not give it to them. Alrighty then. I was walking my dogs on Sunday morning, the 8th, this past Sunday. And I was asking the Lord, I said, Lord, what do you want to do for a podcast this week? You know, what do you want me to talk about on the podcast? And a vision in the spirit opened up, and I saw these people, and they were in some kind of a thick mire, and it was like up to their knees. And he showed me that the mire was their sin, and they're stuck there, and that they can't get free, and they can't hear him, which made me really sad. And he started to speak, and he said, my people who refuse to let go of their sin are clinging to what will destroy them in the end. They're clinging to their sin, and they will be stuck in their sin when the destructions come. When my judgments fall, they will die there. And I immediately, of course, started thinking, how can I help that not to happen? You know, can I teach them something like that? And he spoke and he said, many of them have the knowledge, daughter, of how to get free, but they are choosing their sins over me. And I said, what can I tell them, Lord, if they already know? And he said, warn them. Warn them that destruction is coming, and I will help those who walk with me and strive to do all my will. But those who choose their sin over me, I will not help. If they choose their sin, they are choosing another God over me, and I will not help them. I will give them over to the God they have chosen. It is their choice, not mine, that will destroy them. He said, it has always been thus. People desire to keep their sin and also have me and all the benefits I bring, but you cannot have both me and your sin. And the text of that word is going to be out on the Just Praise Him site. Okay, this is a word for somebody. There's somebody listening to this podcast. You've been cheating people through whatever business it is you work in. You're pocketing the money you cheat them out of. You feel like you deserve it, that you are not making enough, and since you've been smart enough to get away with it so far, you feel it is your due. The Lord says to you, they may not see what you have done, but I have. The reason you have not been caught yet is because my hand has been on you. My hand on you is because of your mother's prayers for years to save you from the path of destruction you are on. But I tell you this, the people you have been taking from are my people. Their money is not yours, and certainly not your due. And I heard great anger in his voice. You have 48 hours from the time you hear this message to fully repent before me. Really repent. And in case you don't know that, that means to change the direction you're going in, both in thought and in deed. And stop doing that sin forever. Stop taking from others, or not only will I cause you to be found out, but you will not be able to get another job, and I will cause to be taken from you all that you have with no recourse on your part. That means you will not be able to do a thing about what's taken away from you. You have been prideful and hard-hearted and selfish. You care for no one but yourself, and the time of your judgment is now, if you do not repent before me in this time. At the end of this time limit he gave you, I will send an angel to perform my judgments in your life. The Lord is showing me, I think you're a female. The Lord is showing me you're laughing at this message and refuse to give up your sin. I feel sorry for you that you do not truly believe, because he is about to make you believe the hard way, and then you're going to be cast into a terrible wilderness because of your pride and your refusal to repent. Okay, I want to tell y'all something. Anybody who's listened to me for any of the years that I've been teaching, I have never been a person who talked about the rapture, right? I occasionally will talk about the second coming, which is what the rapture actually is. But I keep hearing and seeing that he is coming for his true bride. And it's like really soon, y'all. I'm not kidding. I don't know how soon, but it's soon. Those who refuse refining will be left. The lukewarm and those who cling to their sins. Are you shacked up with somebody? You better get your life right. Or you will be left behind with the unbelievers for the worst tribulation of all time. It is 100% your choice. So if that happens, if you stay in your sin, and you keep doing what you're doing, or you stay shacked up with whoever you're shacked up with, because it's convenient to stay with them. It's not very convenient to have to move all your stuff out, is it? If you do that and you get left behind when the bride is taken out, you remember what he said. It is your choice, not his, that caused that. And don't you go blaming God, okay? Sin is idolatry. So let's talk about idolatry for a minute. Because whenever you choose a person, substance, or behavior, or shack-up situation, let's be honest, because there's a lot of people doing that, okay? And a lot of Christians, even Christians who are in leadership positions in the church, y'all. What is going on? What has happened to our world? Whenever you choose a person, a substance, or a behavior over God and his ways, you are practicing idolatry. And I will tell you from personal experience that I hate to even think about, idolatry will always cost you something precious to you that you can never get back. Don't forget that. That made me think of a saying that I love. Whatever consumes your mind controls your life. What consumes your mind controls your life. Was there ever a time in your youth when you were really infatuated with somebody to the point that you were almost obsessed with them? Idolatry is a lot like that obsession. People who are addicted obsess over whatever they are addicted to. Drug addicts don't think of much outside where their next high is coming from. Food addicts say they think of food constantly, their next treat or their next meal. People who are obsessed with wealth and prestige think of little other than how they can gain more wealth and more prestige. But what are we supposed to be thinking about? We're supposed to be thinking on our Savior and His Word and His will for our lives. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's Psalm 19:14. Clearly, if thoughts of someone or something fill our hearts and not him, then they are not acceptable, because this is idolatry. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That's Joshua 1:8. Now we know that we don't study the law as it was back in Old Testament days, but those things were given to us for examples according to Acts 7:41-42. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? God gave the Israelites over to their idolatry, and they paid for that with 40 years of wandering in the desert until they all died. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, and we're there, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. If you sin long enough, your conscience will become seared and you won't even recognize your sin. And if you do recognize it, you won't feel bad about it. I looked up what that meant, to be seared. And it says people whose souls are branded with the marks of sin, who carry about with them the perpetual consciousness of sin. Create in me a new heart, O God. Psalm 51:10. You know, a lot of times, especially for us females, we get into sin when we try to follow our hearts. Remember Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful. And that means deceitful, fraudulent, sly, insidious, and slippery. Above all things and desperately wicked, of a malignant disposition, which is nearly incurable. Who can know it? Nicole heard a teaching somewhere on Jeremiah 17:9, and she said that word, I think she meant either deceitful or desperately wicked, she said meant that it lies to us, not once, but continually. And I thought, oh, that's appropriate. I'm going to tell you how to take repentance to the next level for those of you who don't know. If you've been a Christian for a long time and you're walking close to God, you probably already know this. And when you do walk close to God, you will do this without even having to be told. God wants us to mourn over our sins. He wants us to grieve over our sins and cry out to him for help. Like fall on your face and beg him for help and just say, Lord, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry I did that. When you get to the point that you are walking closely with God and you have very little to no recognizable sin in your life, like if you're doing any, you're doing it accidentally, you're not thinking about it and planning it and doing it, you're just, you know, once in a while you have a slip up, you will grieve over your sin. Like you'll grieve over a sin for 6 months. I'm not kidding. I'm serious. Even a sin other people would call a, quote, small sin. They're all sin. Doesn't matter. Sometime back, I was dealing with thoughts coming to me unbidden that I didn't want. And I was like, how can I get rid of that? How can I make that stop? And I got to thinking about it. There was a verse in the Bible that said, is this not the fast I've chosen? Because I thought, okay, I'm going to fast. Isaiah 58 verse 6 says, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? And I thought, that sounds like he's saying, hey, if you fast, I'll set you free from what you're struggling with. So I decided to do a fast. And then I decided that since it was like some kind of a test, because I felt like I was being tested. I felt like it was a test. And so 10 is the number of the test. I said, okay, Lord. I went to the Lord and I talked to him about it. I said, I'm going to do a 10-day fast. And I'm asking you to lift whatever this is up off of me, because I don't want to have to deal with this, these thoughts coming unbidden. I don't have time for this. And just, can you help me with this? And I did the 10-day fast, y'all. At the end of that 10-day fast, it was gone. It was gone. And I was jumping for joy. So I highly recommend the Isaiah 58:6 fast. And I recommend, if you think you're being tested, to do it for 10 days. If you're in a crisis, 3 days is a crisis fast. And you don't have to fast all food and all water, anything like that. You can fast something that you really like. If you really love to watch movies, you could fast that. If you love to play video games, you could fast that. I usually fast all solid food, because back in 1998, when I was doing a lot of fasting, that's what God spoke to me and told me to fast. And he said, because I was going to fast everything. And God said, no, when you fast, this is what I want you to do. And he's told some other people that too. And I have no idea why, but that's what he told me. So that's what I did. And it's a good thing that I did it that way and that he told me that, because in 2009, oh my, he had me doing a lot of fasts. And the last one I did, I think in 2009, was 75 days with no solid food. And he breaks stuff off of you when you do that, but you got to walk in a lot of purity doing a fast, because you don't want to defile a fast. So that's another thing. Fasting scares the devil to death. He will do anything he can to try to stop you. I remember during that 75-day fast of all solid food, getting sick with an upper respiratory infection. And I remember my brother and sister-in-law, especially my brother that died in December, begging me to eat. And I said, no, I'm good. I know what this is. This is the devil trying to get me to break the fast. I'm not breaking it until God says break it. And I kept going and I was fine. I got well. Probably got well faster. But I was definitely in the mood for a Big Mac when I came out of that thing, I'll tell you that. So I know fasting is not a popular topic. I mean, let's face it, we don't like to do without the stuff that we like, do we? Okay? But that's what makes it a sacrifice. And that is what makes it so powerful with God. Because you are humbling yourself before Him and saying, Lord, I really, really need to get your attention with this. I need your help with this. And I'm willing to do without something, or I'm willing to do without this and this and this, or I'm willing to do without all my food because I need you more than I need that. That's a very big deal to God, y'all. And yes, the devil will fight you on it. He fights you on everything anyway. He fought me on this podcast, and I was like, what is going on? Things kept going wrong. The program kept shutting. The Word document would shut. I mean, all kind of stuff. And I was like, what is going? And then I thought, oh, I know what it is, because I'm talking about repentance. The devil hates repentance. He hates it. You'll know that once saved, always saved. They say that all your sins are covered, no matter what. The blood of Jesus is so powerful. All your sins are, and that's true. His blood is that powerful. But I believe that we need to repent to receive that forgiveness. In Luke 5:32, Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He told his disciples to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name to all the nations in Luke 24:47. When the apostles preached in Acts, they called the people to repent of their sins in order to be forgiven. Acts 2:38, 3:19, 8:32, etc. The apostle Paul makes it clear that those whose lives are characterized by sin, quote, will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10, also Romans 8, 12 and 13. So, I believe that repentance is necessary in order to be forgiven. I mean, if you don't forgive other people, you're not forgiven. So, that's another caveat right there. If we have unforgiveness towards someone else, when we get up to the pearly gates, we're not getting in. Because we are forgiven only if we forgive, extend to others the forgiveness that Jesus has extended to us. Okay? So it's not just an unconditional kind of thing there. We have to do our part. That's what I'm saying. And we need to be thinking about all these things because we're fixing to go home, okay? Okay, so I want y'all to think about if you really have some sin that you're bound up in, go to the Lord and cry out to Him. And if you need to, if you can't get yourself free, and you've tried breaking the curses and casting out the demons or getting someone to help you with that and all that, then you mourn and fast over your sin. And I'm telling you, God will help you. I don't care what it is, He will help you. Another thing you can do if you have wayward children that are not getting in line and you know what they need to be getting in line, you can fast for your children too. You can fast for your unsaved spouse. I wouldn't tell them you're fasting. I mean, you don't go around talking. When I did that 10-day fast, nobody even knew I was fasting. Nobody even know, because we are not supposed to talk about it, not because I'm some great noble person, okay? Okay, this is a word for somebody. Obviously, somebody out there that listens to me is still in sin, or the Lord wouldn't have given me this message. And you know you're sinning. You just don't want to be inconvenienced by having to give it up, all right? Well, know this. I don't know if you are male or female, but the Lord says to you, hell is also inconvenient, and it lasts a lot longer than this inconvenience would. He says it is your choice. He said, I will not force you. And He says, if you do not, that the demons will come for your soul while you are dying on that dark night soon coming, and then it will be too late. Take heed. Make your choice soon. If you do not choose, your sin will choose that fate for you. There are people who have sat with people who were dying, and Stalin's daughter sat with him. And she said that at the moment of his death, he screamed and was screaming for them to get away from him. And she was a Christian, but he wouldn't, you know, he wouldn't get saved. And the demons came for him as he was dying. I cannot even imagine that you're still alive and you're dying, and all you want is, you know, peace in that last moment, and to have anything but peace, and to know that there they are in your room, come to get you. That would be terrifying. I want y'all to remember too that if you stay in your sin too long and you continue to choose your sin over God and you keep choosing it and keep choosing it and keep choosing it, He will turn you over to a reprobate mind. And when He does that, He takes His hand off of you and He won't pour out any more repentance on you. And you know what that means? You won't care about repenting and you will die in your sin. Okay. I did a show back in 2015 on repentance, and I'm going to play that for y'all now because there's a lot of really good stuff in that. Please take this to heart. This is not a joke, y'all. We are going home soon. I am not the only one feeling this. Nicole's feeling it. Her dad, who's been a pastor for over 40 years, is feeling it. And we know Jesus is coming back for the bride real soon. You want to be in that group that goes early, okay? My greatest wish is that I could take all the people I love with me. If I get to go in the early train, which I've prayed that I do, and I try really hard to do everything right, so I will. I wish I could take all the people I love with me when I go. Okay, y'all listen to this show on repentance, and I hope it helps you. Email me if you have any questions I can help you with. Hello, believers. Welcome to the Wings Radio Show. I'm your host, Glenda Linkus, and today we are going to be talking about repentance and what it is and how you do it. In 1863, President Lincoln designated April 30th as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. I want to read to you a portion of his proclamation on that occasion. It is the duty of nations, as well as of men, who owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. The awful calamity of civil war which now desolates the land may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has grown, but we have forgotten God. That's from America's Sin of Self-Sufficiency. To repent means to feel sorrow and change direction. It is to feel sorry that you sinned against God and to turn away from that sin and stop doing it. The bellows are burned, the lead is consumed of the fire, the founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. That's Jeremiah 6:29-30. When you refine gold, you separate the gold from the impurities or trash in the gold. You reject and throw out the impurities. It is rejected because it is worthless and it is trash. It does not have the purity that makes it valuable like the rest of the gold. There is much impurity today in the body of Christ. The world's moralless value system has crept in, and because so many Christians are gazing at the world and not Jesus, they have begun to mentally accept the world's values, or should we say, the lack of the world's values. Because the world has no value except to please its own flesh. Stop looking at the world, saints. There is no purity there. We are told to think on those things that are pure. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, how many things can you really name in the world that fit that description? Yeah, that's what I thought. At an intersection, a green light changes to yellow. At a railroad crossing, the lights begin to flash. As a storm approaches, a tornado siren blares loudly. What do each of these have in common? They are signs or warnings that we need to prepare ourselves for what is about to happen. Signs that we are facing grave danger if we do not prepare right now. Repentance is a warning sign to us that our souls are headed the wrong way down a one-way street. A sign that if we do not change direction immediately, something very bad will happen. A police officer will pull us over and give us a reality check, or worse, we will arrive at the wrong destination.
Dr. Bernard Nathanson was the leading abortion doctor in the U.S. in the 1970s. He had campaigned vigorously for the legalization of abortion, and he himself had performed 60,000 abortions. He even believed his intentions were good and that he was doing a righteous thing by providing a service that guaranteed a woman's right to control her body. But something changed Dr. Nathanson's point of view. It was a medical breakthrough called the ultrasound, introduced in 1976. This device literally opened a window on fetal development. The first time Dr. Nathanson saw an ultrasound in action, he was with a group of residents gathered around a pregnant patient in a darkened examining room watching a demonstration by a technician. The technician applied a conducive gel to the woman's abdomen and then began working a handheld sensor over her stomach. As the screen clarified, Nathanson was amazed. He could see a throbbing heart. When the technician focused closely on the image, Nathanson could see all four chambers of the heart pumping blood. And during the scan, Nathanson became convicted. He said that his mind had dropped the word fetus in favor of the word baby. Suddenly, everything he had been learning about the child in the womb since his entry into the medicine snapped into focus. He had known what took place in the womb, but somehow seeing it for the first time changed everything. Bernard Nathanson, the leading abortion doctor in America, became convinced that human life existed within the womb from the onset of pregnancy. In an article he wrote for the New England Journal of Medicine, he wrote, "In abortion, we are taking life. That fetus is not mere tissue. It is human life." That's what you would call a very drastic change, right? 5 years ago, I learned something I didn't know about repentance. It might have been 4 years ago. I don't remember exactly the time period. Repentance comes from the Lord. It comes out of your relationship with the Lord. Let me explain how I know this. I had a very good female friend who lived in another state that was someone who had come out of homosexuality. And the Lord showed me that she was being tempted, and I warned her and even told her who the person was, but she denied it. Not long after that, she stopped preaching on YouTube and married the woman she got involved with. And continues to preach to other people, saying that it's okay to be homosexual. And I prayed many, many, many times for her. And finally, the Lord told me, I said, "Lord, how can she be that deceived? Because I know that she walked with you. I know she spent time with you every day. How is it that she is that deceived?" And the Lord told me that when someone turns from him to their sin willingly, instead of repenting, instead of trying to get their walk right, they just say, "Up, I'm going to do this. It's okay." They start believing the world's lies that it's okay, that he gives them over to that deception. And they won't have any repentance then because they didn't try to repent, so God's not pouring out repentance on them. Okay? And when that happens, the delusion that they're believing just continues to increase. And they go further and further and further away from him. And I was so saddened by this. And finally, he told me one day, he said, "Stop praying for her. That's not going to change. Just stop." And I was like, "Oh, are you serious?" But he was serious. He was very serious. She has been given over to the deception that she willingly bought into and began teaching other people, telling them it was no different than gossiping or telling a lie or some other sin. It is different in that the Word of God says it's different. The Word of God does not call lying an abomination. The Word of God does call homosexuality an abomination. And it's not politically correct to say that, but that's just too bad because that's the truth of the Word of God. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So you can be called to repentance. And the Lord does the calling. Those verses are from Matthew chapter 9. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." That's Luke 15:7. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. He grants repentance to those who are willing to repent. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? There's God leading into repentance again. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself, I should have read this from a different version, wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Those are from Romans chapter 2. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Those are from 2 Timothy 2. And we find also in several places in Scripture, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, meaning do works that are showing that you repented. That's Matthew 3:8. Luke 3:8 says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. When I first came to Jesus in 1996, when I saw he was real and I saw that he cared enough about me to reveal himself to me so I could surrender my life to him, I wanted to turn away from my sins because I wanted to please him. He became my God and I wanted to please him. I wasn't serving the God of pleasure anymore. So I began cleaning house spiritually. I repented of and turned away from some right away, all the while praying and talking to the Lord, because I knew I had a lot of sin. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm not going to pretend I'm going to lay down every sin this first day because I don't even know how to do any of this. But what I do promise you is if you won't give up on me, I won't give up on you. And if you'll help me to lay down one sin at a time, I'll do my part. And he did. And as I continued in my walk and began learning about him, getting into the Word of God and knowing more about what constituted sin and knowing more about the goodness of God, I repented still more. I still repent today any time I think I have sinned. I believe that we repent more and more and become better at it as we mature. The danger to every Christian living in today's world is that we become so familiar with the world and in our busyness get so far away from the Word of God that we, being plugged into the world and unplugged from God, stop recognizing when we sin and stop repenting and turning back to our holy and merciful Lord, our conscience becoming seared. Well, everybody does this or that. Everybody looks at porn. Everybody commits fornication. Everybody commits adultery. No, everybody doesn't. And if you think they do, you should stop hanging around with everybody, because everybody is a very bad influence on your Christian walk. Deception is not blatant, or it would be called something else. It slips in like a thin shadow while you're busy looking at something else, while you're staring at pornography. Deception is that little thought in there saying, well, this isn't really that bad. Really? Did God say pornography isn't that bad in his word? No, he did not. So you better not be saying it in your mind either. Just because everybody else is doing something does not mean it's okay. It actually means just the opposite. If everybody else is doing it, that means it's the world. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And by the word, that word narrow in that verse comes from a word that also means to suffer tribulation. I thought that was pretty interesting. Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Those on the broad path don't suffer tribulation because they are on the path of least resistance. The devil isn't opposing them because they are going the same direction he is. And how many of you know if you are going the same direction as someone else that you will end up at the same destination as them? I don't want to end up where the devil's going to end up, do you? Because the Bible is very clear about where that is. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Reprobate means morally worthless, unapproved, rejected. It means refuse or trash, to become loathsome. Anytime we turn away from God and go back to our sin, we are worshiping the God of pleasure. The woman that I talked about is worshiping the God of sexual pleasure. She is not worshiping the God of the Bible, though she thinks she is, but she has been given over. She's been given over to believe that delusion for as long as she lives. Unless she comes to a point where she desires repentance and she can cry out to God and he'll pour out repentance on her and he will forgive her. But in the meantime, she's given over to that deception. God offers to free us from our sinful ways, and if we reject getting free, we do become loathsome in his sight. You know, it's bad when the Lord tells you to stop praying for someone. That was such a shock to me. Don't pray for them. I've only ever been told that one time before. Patrick Morley's book, Walking with Christ in the Details of Life, is a book of meditations that includes one called Revival, the Gospel of Addition. In it, he said the following: the American gospel has evolved into a gospel of addition without subtraction. It is the belief that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. It is a change in belief without a change in behavior. A changed life is one that has added Christ and subtracted sin, that attracts a world weary of worn-out words. Obedience is the proof. Hell, it would seem, has fallen on hard times. It used to be the vast majority of Christians, regardless of denominational affiliation, believed that hell was a real place where the wicked and the impenitent go when they died. The very thought of the pains and torments of hell was enough to scare sinners straight. Back in the old days, it used to be that ministers of the gospel would preach on the horrors of hell to persuade reprobates to repentance, but not anymore. Most American mainline and so-called evangelical churches stopped preaching about hell years ago. Most mainline ministers stopped believing in hell years before that. Hell made people uncomfortable. It was too old-fashioned. The topic of hell was bad for the bottom line, attendance and income. Hell damaged people's self-esteem. It's not politically correct, you know. Hell has been retained in our modern lexicon as a convenient curse word, and as a metaphoric description of our worst experiences, as in war is hell. But hardly anyone today believes that the word hell corresponds to any objective reality. So what's a person to do if they do repent and then they end up doing that sin again? I want you to remember shampoo. What? If you read the directions on a shampoo bottle, it says wash, rinse, and repeat. You repent and change direction again and ask the Lord for help to lay down that sin again. If you sin again, think of shampoo, repeat the process. Wash, rinse, and repeat. The point is to not just sin and ignore it. Do not let your conscience become seared. That is such a dangerous state of mind to be in. Wash, rinse, and repeat. And stay away from temptation and anyone who encourages you in any way to sin. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one not to eat. No, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourself that wicked person. That's 1 Corinthians 5:9-13. Few churches willingly abide by this portion of Scripture, and their leadership will stand before God and answer for why they don't. When we willingly, openly receive Christians, that's what one called a brother, somebody who professes to be Christian, who refuse to repent, who refuse to turn from their sins, when we refuse to do what Scripture commands, then we might as well be partakers with them. Because to the unbelievers in the world, that is the same thing as giving them our stamp of approval. God does not approve, and we should not either. Let me be clear on this. If there is no purity in your congregation, there will be no power from on high in your congregation either. That doesn't mean you don't let lost people into the church, but it means that once a person is saved, they are supposed to turn from their sin, they are supposed to repent, and they are supposed to start walking the narrow path. If they fall, we pick them back up and help them get on track. But if they fall and they want to stay down and they want to stay in sin, they do not belong in the congregation. Because they are joining the world. And that's where the churches are messing up. Not only are they messing up, but I will tell you the truth. If your church accepts and approves fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and other sins, you should just hang a Burger King sign outside, because you're not teaching God's way. You're teaching them they can have their way. And you will answer to God, because that is not His way. Is it any wonder we don't see the signs and wonders and miracles of the Acts Church among us today? Is it any wonder? It will take judgment and persecution to clean up the filth from today's churches in America. I am ashamed of the pastors who openly embrace homosexuality, who condone fornication and adultery. I honestly don't know how they can even call themselves Christians or why they bother to. They are on the broad path, not the narrow one. Does that mean we shouldn't love the sinners? No, of course we love them. We love them, and that's why we want them to be truly saved, and we want them to turn away from their sin, because we do love them. That's the whole point. If you condone their sin, they'll never stop. And then how are they going to get into heaven? How are they going to get into heaven? How are they ever going to have a peaceful, easy life here on earth? Any kind of peaceful life. Not even easy, but just peaceful. You cannot have peace and sin. The pastors who openly embrace sin are worshiping the God, little g, of tolerance, not the God of the Bible. And they will stand before Him and answer for this, because that portrays a picture to the world of something the church is not supposed to be. They are misrepresenting Jesus. And I do not care that what I said just now is considered politically incorrect. I am not at all concerned about being politically correct. I am concerned about being biblically correct. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Now, I want to explain something to y'all about this verse, this section of verses right here. Effeminate means men who have women-like traits to an inappropriate degree, wanting in manly strength or aggressiveness. This is the note from the Dakes Bible. Especially marked with weakness, softness, and love of ease, over-emotional or over-delicate. The Greek malikos, a catamite, a male who submits his body to unnatural lewdness, used elsewhere of that which is soft to the touch. And I can't pronounce this other Greek word. One guilty of unnatural offense is a sodomite, homosexual, perverted in sexual ways. Now, those are definitions from the original language that the Bible was translated from, okay? From the very beginning, Jesus began to preach. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." At no time in history has that statement ever been more true than right now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and we need to repent of anything that we have sinned in against the Lord. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, Romans 2:5. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's Acts 3:19. This is not something to play around with, y'all. Sin is not something to be playing footsies with. We are too close to the end, and we could go any time. We could go in the next 5 minutes. You could be taken while you're listening to this radio show. Okay? Judgment could fall in your town in the next 3 minutes. We don't know what's going to happen, and we don't know when. We need to be ready at all times, watching and praying. My heart breaks for the people that are still lost in sin that don't know Jesus, because I know what that lost life is like. It feels happy when you're doing it, and then in the evenings or at night, sometimes you just lay there and you're so lonely and you feel so empty, and you know that there must be more, but you don't know what it is or where to look for it. We have the answer, y'all. But why would anyone listen to us if we look like the world, if we look like everybody else, if we are not living what we claim to be believing? Why should they believe anything that comes out of our mouth if we're living a lie? If we're hypocrites, we have no witness. Okay? You cannot commit fornication, shack up with your boyfriend, or commit adultery, have affairs on your husband or your wife, and think anybody is going to listen to anything that comes out of your mouth about Jesus Christ, because they know that your life is a lie. And if your life is a lie, you need to repent right now, and you need to get right with God, and you need to stop doing whatever that sin is that you're doing, because you can't witness to anybody, and you have to answer for that. What are some signs that we need to repent? If you have no heart for the lost, then you should be concerned. If you don't care about people that are lost and on their way to hell right now, you should be very concerned, because that means you do not have the mind of Christ. Feeling like there's plenty of time before the end. Remember that one scripture in the Bible where that man talked about he would build up barns and store up all his stuff and eat and drink and be merry? And what did the Lord say to him? You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. You don't know. Your soul may be required of you tonight. I'll tell you what, after waking up and having found out that I had a hemorrhagic stroke in my sleep, I know just how true that statement is. If God had said yes, the enemy would have taken me in my sleep. And I'm saved, so I'm not afraid of that. But it shows you we are truly mortal, and we can go any time. In a stroke, you never even see it coming. Never even see it coming. Don't feel anything. Nothing. You're just gone. Feeling like there's plenty of time till the end of time is not a good sign. If you know you're sinning and your sin does not concern you, if it does not make you want to apologize to God and repent and ask for forgiveness, you should be very concerned, because that means that your conscience is seared. You don't want God to give you over to that sin and over to deception, because the worst deceptions are coming in these end times, and you're just a sitting duck for them if you're in sin and you're already walking in a delusion. If you have no interest in reading or listening to God's word, you should be very, very concerned. If you don't want to fellowship with other Christians, you should be concerned. If you can go through whole days without even thinking about God or Jesus, you better get on your knees right now. I'm telling y'all, this ain't anything to play with. I'm not kidding you. Precious Father in heaven, we bow before you today, Lord. And Father, I ask that you would pour out repentance in the hearts of every one of us that needs to repent of something. Lord, show us our sin and make it break our heart the way it breaks yours. Help us to be in the world, but not of the world, Lord. We want to be the holy and spotless bride when Jesus comes back for us, and we need to be ready right now. I pray, Father, that you would draw each of us to full repentance with your goodness. I pray that you would fully empower us and help us to leave any sins far behind once and for all for your glory, Lord. Help us to be proper representations of you, Lord, and not look like the filthy world that we have to live in right now. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, Father, because your word says that our minds will be at peace if we keep our eyes on Jesus. That we would be in the world but do not become of it. Renew our minds as we look into your precious word, Lord. We praise you for your help and your guidance and your love. Help us to change direction and draw closer to you, Lord, everywhere that we need to. Help us to walk in humility and to forsake all sin so we remain on the narrow path. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for listening. I hope you have a great week. Let me leave you with one scripture. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Revelation 3:3. God bless you.
Thank you so much for tuning in today to Just Praise Him Radio. You can contact me by mail at my new address, JPH Inc., Glenda Lomax, P.O. Box 60, Glencoe, Arkansas 72539, or by email at jphtoday@gmail.com. JPH is not affiliated with any nonprofit organization, church, or denomination. Have you heard? The 2016 and 2017 messages have been published in book form. Even those who do not profess a belief in God can see something is amiss in the world around us. What is coming for our world in these last days? What does the Lord want us doing while we're waiting for His glorious reappearance? Time of Reckoning and Soon It Will Be Night each contain approximately 200 prophetic messages and visions from the throne room of God telling what is coming to America and the world in these end times. The Lord has always warned nations when they were headed for destruction. He has always warned His own people. Are we also being warned? Get your copy of Time of Reckoning and Soon It Will Be Night, available now on Amazon.com.
Are there areas of sin in your life you just can't seem to overcome, no matter how hard you try? Many people live their whole lives under curses, without understanding they can be free. Learn what the scriptures say about curses and why they are still relevant today. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Learn how to defeat every curse through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. If you have the knowledge, you can break curses off your life and start experiencing breakthroughs like never before. In the book Loosed from Chains of Darkness, you will learn the basics of four different types of curses. Loosed from Chains of Darkness is the most comprehensive curse-breaking book on the market today. Get your copy of Loosed from Chains of Darkness by Glenda Lomax, available on Amazon.com in print, Kindle, and audiobook versions.
Have you ever gone through a time in your life where suddenly it just felt like your whole life was falling apart? I call these experiences the wilderness experiences. Wilderness experiences are a time of great uncertainty and change. There are times when our faith is tried and refined. After many experiences, the Lord spoke to me to write The Wilderness Companion, which is a virtual roadmap through the desert times of your life. Find out why you've been led to the wilderness. Find out what the biggest hindrance is to receiving provision in the wilderness. Find out what the seven temptations of the wilderness are. Drastically cut the time you spend in the wilderness by learning how to partner with the Lord instead of working against Him. Every Christian needs to read The Wilderness Companion. It's by Glenda Lomax, and it's available on Amazon.com or wingsofprophecy.com. Amazon.com, The Wilderness Companion by Glenda Lomax.